If God's been good to you, let's give him praise and magnify him. What a good God. And how worthy, how worthy, how worthy. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your name. We give you all the praise and honor and glory. What a good God today. Do you like what God's doing in your life? Do you appreciate what he's brought you out of and where he's taken you? Have you found the promise of God to be true? Praise God. It's so good to be in the house today, and we want to greet all of our guests and our visitors. Just glad to have everyone in the house today. We have some very special guests here. The Sherrys are with us, missionaries to Turkey and Syria. And if you know anything about current events, you kind of know that they're right in the middle of a lot of exciting things, exciting developments. The Russians are coming. The Iranians are coming. ISIS is already there. Turkey doesn't know what to do. The Kurds are not quite sure where they fit into any of it. And the United States is just kind of like, oh, really? That's going on over there? We didn't know. So, and here's our missionaries, and they're over there trying to have revival in the middle of all of this. And it should be a very interesting time for you guys. So we are prone to pray for people that are going places like that. So we're gonna link up with you guys in prayer. And tonight, Brother and Sister Sherry will be sharing a media presentation of their field and what's happening there and what they're doing on site there. We'll be hearing from them tonight. But we're just so delighted to have them in service and have their little guy over in Sunday school and being able to just take a day off and be in the house of God like normal people. But they're not normal people at all. Not like us, because we're so normal. But they are missionaries, and they are apostolic missionaries, and they are on the way back to their the land of their calling. We're so glad they're here. Appreciate everyone taking part and filling in and carrying responsibility. I'm sorry I missed your fall festival. I heard really good reports about it, and that takes a lot of work from a lot of people. And I admire your devotion and your commitment to the kingdom of God. Appreciate all of that. And this morning, we have a very special guest in the house, and we're going to present him with a Bible and dedicate him to the kingdom of God. Now, that's kind of a misnomer. We don't really dedicate children to, we dedicate parents. So this is more about you, Davin and Jessica, than it is about Uriah. But we use him for a foil to be able to say things to you that that are kind of difficult to be said. And so we'll dedicate some parents and a little fat boy today. See, you can say that about a kid. You'd never talk about his dad or mom that way. You'd talk about the baby that way. That's not right. Okay. So we're going to read a scripture and get ourselves started. Please pray for my little wife. She got a hold of some bad food in California and has been laid waste. She is recovering from food poisoning. So along with her normal, interesting life, just another thing to deal with. So pray for her. I need her to be up and running and taking care of me and telling me where to go and what to do. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Glad to have all of our guests here today. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Praise God. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of handling your word in this house today, to know you in spirit and in truth, and to hear your word and to handle it. Praise God. Now, that was pretty good. That was kind of like if somebody sank an 8-foot putt or something. But why don't you lift up your voice and give God some praise today? Ah, we magnify you, O God, and we praise you, Lord God, and we thank you. Praise God. Good. Praise God. So we're having a blood drive today, and we didn't know it. They just showed up. Here for the blood. So, and some of you are participating. Be brave, be strong. It helps a lot of people. And we do that on a quarterly basis anyway, so we're glad to have them here. It's just kind of nice to know it ahead of time so we can build our courage and prepare ourselves and all that. But we're winging it today. Sister Maria is taking care of them. And so if we are under our quota, if she comes and just grabs you by the back of the neck, you'll know why she's doing that and what her motives are. We need your blood. So, what a weird church. So, we're opening up Hebrews, and we're making our way through the New Testament. And the discussion here is that God has always spoken, and there's always a word from God, and there's always a preacher in every dispensation, and God always talks. He pulls Abraham out of pagan Ur and drags him down, and he begins to be the beginning of Israel and of all of the believers in the Christian faith. And so Abraham is an interesting character, taken, plucked out of a pagan land. He is in truth an answer to the question, what about a place where nobody believes? What about a place where there's no voice, where there's no church, where there's no one to tell anybody? We don't know that anybody else there had Abraham's truth, but he met God. And I'll just tell you this, God will speak into your life, and God can find you wherever you are and in whatever condition you're in. All you have to have is a heart that's open and humble before God, and God will speak to you. Someone should say amen. Praise God. So this is a dedication service for Uriah Gibson, and we're going to talk to Uriah a little bit. Is he there? Here, there he is, right there. Okay, there's two there. So, and so Uriah's there. So he's a church kid, and he tends to be like a mosh pit kid. He will travel to different places with different people. So let me know where he is, so I won't be talking to him and he is unaware. So this is a message to Uriah. And really, we'll just kind of talk to Uriah today kind of about our existential journey, the fact that we are not as God made us, but we are fallen from the initial state that God placed us in. We are the descendants of Adam and Eve, and they fell, we say, from the garden, and they fell from their original state, and they chose something that was an alternative to the word of God. And in doing so, they are distorted, and they're not what they used to be. And we have a very slim idea of what they might have been, but it was a lot better than where we're living right now, because in the very next chapter, God curses the man and the woman and all their offspring, and he curses the earth, and he curses the snake, and everything is living in an existential journey of distortion, and really in a curse that God has placed upon the earth because of sin. They have by choice come untethered from God. And so they're untethered from their source of life. And so now man dies and man lives in deadness. And man can, no matter what he builds, no matter what he achieves, he always feels a little loneliness and a little out of place and a little hungry for something he can't quite identify. And he tries to fill that void with all sorts of things, but nothing seems to fit. And those who have found God have understood that that is the only remedy for the missing part of mankind. So God has a remedy for the fall, and he has a remedy for our distortion and for the place where we find ourselves traveling here, broken, untethered, drifting away from God. And so God has given us his word and his Christ and his process by which we make our way back to God. We have a lifetime, a measure of time that we will spend to get from where we are to our restored state with God. And for all of us, it's a little bit different journey, but for all of us, there are some constants. The trouble started with an alternative to the Word of God. The trouble started with an alternative to God's purpose and God's design. And the trouble persists as men and women pursue alternatives to the Word of God. Even for the remedy that God has given us to recover us from our original fall, now men, as they did in the garden, now they look at the process of God and they determine in their heart that it could use some tweaking and it could use some help. And so they want to re-engineer the plan, the process, the restorative plan of God. And so we find many, many alternatives to the Word of God. Uriah, are you listening? This is for you. You're just a little chubby kid here now, but it's important how your mama and your daddy live. It's important how they raise you and the cultural or familial frame that they put together in your house and in your life, because they will literally, by degrees, by days, by words, by actions, by gestures, they will frame the little interior of your mental and spiritual landscape. And to much degree, by the time you're 18 or 20, you will have been the product of what Damon and Jessica have placed within your life. Uriah, this is really important that they get this right, because they could raise you to be a Buddhist monk, or they could raise you to be a Zoroastrian, or they could raise you to be an atheist or an agnostic. They can frame you, and when you're an adult, you can make choices that you want to make, but it's really difficult to come untethered from the house of the familiar and the place of your original framing. And so this is very important that they get this right, and that they get it God's way, and that they get it in a biblical frame. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So there are a lot of ideas and alternatives to the basic idea of the Word of God, the plan of God, the process of God. The idea of Jesus comes to all of us, whether you're Protestant or Catholic or Islamic, it doesn't matter who you are. The idea of Jesus, historical Jesus, comes to us from the Word of God, from the Bible. And he is the God of the Judeo-Christian culture. And so we derive all of those important features out of the Word of God. And a lot of our laws reflect the laws of the Bible. Much of our language, you use language on a regular basis that has its origin in the Word of God. A lot of our culture has to do with the Word of God. I was explaining to somebody this week, they were asking about should they wear a cap in the house of God. I said, well, you shouldn't wear a cap or a house in any house or anybody's house, because a covering on a man is a sign of disrespect. And that's why they would, as they met a woman, people don't wear hats anymore so much because John Kennedy changed that, because he came into the Oval Office the first president that didn't wear a hat. But he had that big, thick head of Irish Catholic hair, so he didn't need a hat, not follically challenged like some of us that need a covering on our head. But anyway, when they met a woman, they would tip their hat to show respect. I'm just in a little bit uncovering my head just a little bit to show you that I have respect for you. And when they came in a house, they never would wear a hat. But people don't know a lot about that today. They just slouch in the house of God with a cap on sideways and just do their thing. But they asked me, so I told them, no, you ought not wear a hat in the house because it's disrespectful. And I told them where that came from. Check out 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul gives you a whole dissertation on having a covering or being uncovered for a man and for a woman. But All of that to say, there's a lot of things, a lot of nuance in our culture that comes to us by the word of God. And some things you'd never even know. If you've ever used the phrase, a drop in a bucket, came to you from Isaiah, and you never knew. But so it's woven all through our lives and our cultures and our language. Ironically, men derive ideas from the scripture and then ignore the biblical context and definition. I want the idea that God is going to fix me and provide for me and help me and save me, but they tear it out of its moorings and out of its context and make it into something that it never was intended to be. They ignore the biblical definition and they follow their own desire and their own inspiration. They use the Bible as a launching point and then they come untethered from the Word of God. Do you know, if you study the Quran and you study the Muslim faith, you'll find that it is an amalgamation of things that Muhammad found in his own culture, and then he mined the Old Testament and the New Testament. He was 500 years from Christ and from the apostles, and he was many thousands of years from Abraham and those that preceded him. And he put together something, and Islamics believe in Jesus. But they make him something that the Bible doesn't represent him to be. And so this is a very clear example for you of folks that find Jesus in the Word of God and kidnap him, abscond with him, take him over and plant him in a brand new construct that is their own handmade fairy tale. And they create something that is more to their liking than those Jews and those Christians. And so now you have Islam that is all up and through the earth and is extremely interesting. But it is a plagiarism in the worst degree. I'll give you some examples. Uriah, is he awake? Is he asleep? Is he present? I'm going to give you some examples, Uriah. You ready? Is he capable of taking notes? Blowing bubbles. He can do that. He's having a bottle. Let me give you an example. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. The idea of a triune Godhead is not found in the Bible. You have to go 300 to 400 years beyond the apostles and Christ to go into the heart of what would become the Roman Catholic faith to find the idea of a triune God. They found the Jesus of the Bible, but he really didn't fit the framing and the construct of Roman paganism, which is polytheistic, and they have many gods, and so they brought him into a new addition, a new framing, a new place to grow. And they grew a Jesus in something they would come to call, by the Creed of Athanasius and by the Council of Nicaea, they would call it the Trinity. And they would go to great lengths and do mental and verbal gymnastics to put together documentation that somehow explained and excused the fact that they didn't just use the good old tried and true monotheism of Deuteronomy 6 and 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. But that's what Romanism said. They said there's three persons in one God. And they also said that Mary was worthy of worship. But I want you to hear what the scripture says. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, this is the Shema Israel, the highest utterance among the Hebrews. The Lord our God is one Lord. Everybody say one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The word of God begins with the idea that there's only one and there's not three. Now, theology is the only place where people can get away with changing things numerically. You can't do it in engineering. You can't do it in math. You can't do it in physics or in chemistry. You can't even do it baking a cake. But in theology, they can get away with anything because people just stand mesmerized at the validity voluminous language that is used to express some of these ideas. It would take you a lifetime to dig through Thomas Aquinas and Augustine and ferret out their delivery on the idea of the creation of and the place of the Son in the Trinity and the place of the Holy Ghost in the Godhead. And they want to try to configure how these persons make their place in the Godhead. But all they have to do is read Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, which clearly says all of the fullness of the Godhead was in him bodily. Jesus is not a part of the Godhead. The Godhead is in Jesus. Praise God. The word of God said in Isaiah 7 and 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew translates that for us. Everybody said, God with us. Jesus Christ is God with us. Isaiah 9 and 6, for unto us, you'll get this in a few months here, maybe a few weeks on a Christmas card. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The Mighty God. The baby in the manger is the Mighty God. Now, you may not understand that. You may not feel comfortable with that, but you've got to deal with that because there it is. And it says it in a very expressive way. The Mighty God. Singular, definite article. There's only one Mighty God, consistent with everything else in the Word of God. Inconsistent with Romanism, but consistent with the Word of God. You just got to decide where you want to stand. Do you want to stand with Jesus and the apostles? Or Uriah, would you want to stand with the early Catholic fathers who created a brand new thing out of whole cloth? Well, he is the Mighty God. Who else is that little baby? And Uriah, you ought to be interested in this. We're talking about a baby boy. And it really stretches the whole capacity of the natural mind to embrace or perceive the idea that the baby is the everlasting father. The baby is the everlasting father. Now, all you have to do to get your brain wrapped around this is to understand that the baby is the flesh. The baby is the Christ. The baby is the Messiah. The baby is the Lamb of God. The baby is the high priest. The baby is the sacrifice. The baby is the wrapper. It's the container. It is the temple, the tabernacle. Jesus told them, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. They said, you're nuts. It took 46 years to build this temple. John said they didn't know he was talking about the temple of his body. And so that little baby boy became the house that God would live in for 33 years, walking on the earth, touching their children. But make no mistake about it, he was not another person in a triplicate God. He was the God of glory, come down to earth, laying his hands on his creation. Somebody that loves him, clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Well, praise God. He's the everlasting father. He is the Prince of Peace. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says, John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and to the leaders of Israel. And they've already, back in chapter 8, wanted to lay hands on him and stone him and kill him because he told them, before Abraham was, I am. He laid claim to the very verbiage and to the identity of the one who spoke to Moses out of the burning bush. Moses said, when I go back to talk to the Jews, they want to know your name. What shall I say is your name? Who are you that's sending me? He said, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. And when Jesus stands before them in John chapter 8, he says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then they're having this back and forth with him, this debate with him, and they are thoroughly, thoroughly angered at him. And they said, you're not 50 years old. Have you seen Abraham? Have you talked to Abraham? Because he had said, Abraham saw my day, and he rejoiced to see it. And they said, you're not 50. How did you see Abraham? And he said, before Abraham was, I am. Well, they wanted to kill him, but only two chapters later, they're about to stone him again because he opens up in 10. 10 and 30 and says, I and my Father are one. Now you got to deal with this. I don't care what your background is, who your mama was, what your training was. You have to deal with this. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. They're not two and they're not three. They're only one. And if you think one is three, I want to do some money with you right now. I'm going to give you one. You give me three. We'll do that all day long. But you don't believe that about anything but a theological concept that somebody delivered to you when you were wee high to somebody's shoelaces. But you got to know today that the Word of God says there's only one God. And Jesus said, I and my Father are one. We are one in the same. I am the I am that I am. Talk to Moses in a burning bush, talks to us today by the Son. I am a father of one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They're always stoning him. And Jesus answered, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of the good works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because thou, being a man, make thyself God. You have to hear this. People on the street, in the time, within the context, in the culture, they hear him speak. They hear him say that he is God. They don't believe it. They want to stone him, but they know what he is saying. You need to hear the witness of those who are on the deck with Jesus in real time. They hear him say, I am God. But they had it backwards. He was not a man making himself to be God. He is God who has come down in the form of a man. The biblical Jesus is the God of Israel. Uriah needs to know this. He needs to know that there are many alternatives to this. But he needs to know, Jessica, when you're rocking him, you just need to sing to him about the fact that there's only one God. And I know you know some songs about that. You can sing the little Sunday school song. You can sing the song that the praise group sings. We have a lot of different songs about the fact that there's only one God. But you need to sing that to him. You don't need to sing a song about the Blessed Trinity to him. I don't care how dramatic it sounds and how many people love it. You don't need to sing that to him because you don't want to cloud the landscape of his little mind with ideas that are extra biblical ideas. You only want him to know what thus saith the word of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. He is, if you would, the creator of God come to earth in flesh. Now, another example of an alternative, you say, well, you're saying names and you're mentioning people and you're you have to understand, ecumenicalism is designed to make you break down all the barriers. You don't have any boundaries. Everybody's porous. Everybody blends together. It is an amorphous mass with no definition, and so nothing is real. The Word of God is not like that. The Word of God draws fixed and fast boundaries. And you can't even be a real person without good sense of identity. And that comes with boundaries. Who I am, who you are. You can't be a nation without borders and boundaries. And you can't be the people of God without borders and boundaries. Check out the Word of God. He gives them borders and boundaries in everything that he does. So here's another example. No, I don't mind mentioning these things because these folks don't mind mentioning what they believe and what they are. And this is not in a mean-spirited approach. This is for the baby. This is for the baby. Somebody call the fire department. Somebody's trying to fill his head with something that's not like the Bible. Somebody call for help. Call the police. Is there a policeman in the house? I know there is. They're trying to tell him something that's not like the Word of God. Do you know what happened the last time somebody went another way? We all fell out of the garden. We fell into this distorted existential journey that we're on. We're all dying. That's why there's graveyards. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. And the only way he's going to get out of the graveyard and make his way back to God is to undo all of that foolishness about alternatives to the kingdom of God and get it right from the ground up. There's only one God. There's only one God. So there's this group, they're called Jehovah's Witnesses. And which, that's really bad news because Jehovah's not a good translation. I know it's in your King James Bible. It's not a good transliteration either. It would be more appropriate to probably just say Yahweh, but we won't dig up that today because that'll really disturb most of you. They say that Jesus is, have I made someone cry? Yes, I did. I am so sorry. That little girl came. Is that a little girl? She came just to see Uriah today. I know, she did. And you lovely people have brought her to visit this, and the screaming bald-headed preacher has made her upset. See, I know, honey, but I just don't want you to be a JW. I just want you to get this theology right, you know? So the JWs believe that Jesus is Michael the archangel. But the scripture says that he was God all by himself. Isaiah 45, beginning in 21. Tell ye and bring them near. That's what we're doing this morning. We're telling it and we're bringing you near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. You see, the God of the Old Testament is the Savior, and the Savior is the God of the Old Testament. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. But it's always it's a chronic problem in humanity that they're trying to find something other than the God of the Word of God. But John chapter 1, verse 10 says this: He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. When did the Creator come to the earth? And he was disguised, and the world didn't know him. It was in the form of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and 19. Know this, to wit, that God was in Christ. Everybody say, God was in Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's only one God. So that was the God, the one God of Israel was the God that was in Christ. Know this, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That's how we get off into alternatives that are not biblical. And not after Christ, for in him, everyone say in him, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You may not understand that. You might not ever be able to weigh and measure that and understand the mechanics or the dynamics of it, but understand what the Word of God said. Every bit of God was in Jesus Christ while he walked on the earth. The biblical Christ is Jehovah, Yahweh, whatever you want to use from an Old Testament frame. He's the God of the Old Testament manifested in bodily form. Now, there were at the time, and you can see this and hear this in John's writings, in the Gospel of John and in his epistles, you can hear and feel him resisting an idea that was already emerging among the Greeks in the time of the apostles. It was called Gnosticism, and they had a problem. They were unable to reconcile the nature of the fallen, sinful flesh with the pristine nature of spirit. And they just didn't believe that God was manifest in flesh. And they didn't believe that God could be manifest. They surely didn't believe in the crucifixion. They didn't believe that Jesus was crucified. And they didn't believe that he was a man, per se, in flesh. They believed that he was some sort of spirit being, because you couldn't mix the spirit and the flesh. But listen at Jesus in his discussion with his apostles in John 20, beginning at verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. Jesus had appeared to the other disciples and had seen, they had seen him. But when they reported it to Thomas, he said, I won't believe unless I can touch the nail prints and put my hand in his side. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And that's not a bad position. I mean, this is really a hard story to believe, that Jesus got up from the dead. And so Thomas is not that much unlike all of us. But after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. And then came Jesus, and the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hand." You know, he hears what you say. "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." This is important for a lot of reasons. It is the resurrected Christ. You need to know that he's not dead, he's alive. And you need to know that he died for your sins and he got up out of the grave and kicked the door off of death and hell and the grave for you. You need to know all of that. But you also need to hear what Thomas says when Thomas sees him. He says, "My Lord and my God." He's not cursing. He's not using those words in vain. He is identifying Jesus Christ as both Lord and God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. "And without controversy," Paul said, "I won't argue with you. Great is the mystery of godliness." So we don't have a problem with that. People have trouble understanding the deity. That makes sense because he's deity. His ways are above our ways, like the heavens are above the earth. So always while perusing the scripture, you'll find places where your cognitive capacity just runs out, where you can't quite reach the level of discussion that God is trying to have with us. But Paul boils it down for us here. And he says, I won't argue with you without controversy. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's the ultimate analysis of it. God was manifest in the flesh. You have to deal with that. It was God in the manger. It was God on the shores of Galilee. And it was God hanging on the cross, paying the ultimate penalty for our sins. But he said God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, and received up into glory. All of those descriptives fit the man Jesus Christ. The biblical Jesus was God in the flesh. It was God that walked with them and taught them, and God that was raised up and ascended into heaven. Now, there are those who say that Jesus was an angel, but you can feel the writer of Hebrews addressing that in some of these scriptures that we'll be using in the coming weeks. But the scripture says in Hebrews 2 and 16, "He verily took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." He was, in fact, a man, or half man. He was man on his mama's side. He was all God on his daddy's side. The biblical Jesus was a half Jewish man. One of the worst or grossest inconsistencies you'll ever find in life is the hatred of Jews by Christian people or by anybody that flies the flag of some brand of Christianity. It's totally counterintuitive. Jesus was a Jew. Mary was a Jew. All of the apostles were Jewish. The whole first church for the first season in Jerusalem, they were all Jewish. Some people would tell you that Jesus was just a man. Colossians 2, we've already talked about. All of the fullness of the Godhead was inside that man. He was man on the outside. He was God on the inside. In Islam, they say that he's a prophet and that he was never crucified. But we understand that he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Matthew 17, Jesus prophesied many times in the course of the Gospels about his own death and burial and resurrection. Now, the point here is, again, the Islamics take the Jesus of the Bible. He's not generated. That idea, that name is not generated in the sands of Arabia or in the Middle East in any of the pagan deities that Muhammad would have known as a child. They don't worship the God of Israel, and they didn't worship any of the practices of worship of Israel. And Jesus was a foreign idea to all of those that Muhammad was raised with, other than the fact that he was exposed in traveling centers to Jews and to Christians, and that's where he came across the idea. So Muhammad derived the idea of Jesus from the biblical account that was delivered to him by early Christians, and he created out of whole cloth his own approach, and he went back to the Old Testament and said the hero was not Isaac, the hero was Ishmael. Ishmael, by the way, is the son of Abraham, who is the father of all the Islamic people, or all the Arab people. Matthew 17:22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and on the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. You can't have both. You either have to settle into the biblical frame and embrace it for what it says, or you need to just walk away altogether, because you're creating something that is totally untethered from the Word of God itself. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. There are two primary evidences that the apostles always refer to. They refer to prophecy and to the resurrection to establish Jesus's identity and his deity and the fact that he is the Messiah. The prophecies that God gave to Israel so they could recognize their Messiah are so many that we can't deal with them all today. But we're going to put our toe in the pool just for a moment here. Genesis 3:15 says that the Messiah would be born the seed of a woman. Matthew 1 says that he was born the seed of a woman. Isaiah 7:14 says that he will be born of a virgin. Matthew 1:18 tells us that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. Psalms 2:7 says that he will be the Son of God. Matthew 3 says that he was in fact the Son of God. Genesis 22:18 says he'll be the seed of Abraham. Matthew 1 tells you he is the seed of Abraham. And by the way, here it's determined that the Messiah would be of Jewish descent. In Genesis 21, he is told to be the son of Isaac. And in Luke chapter 3, he is reiterated to be the son of Isaac. Now, Abraham had two sons, one Isaac, one Ishmael. And now God eliminates half of the lineage of Abraham by choosing Isaac. And as you see this develop, he's going to funnel it down to one little family group in one little physical location. And Jesus is going to be born right there of those people and at that very place. Numbers 24 declares that he'll be a son of Jacob. And Luke chapter 3 says that Jesus was indeed the son of Jacob. Isaac had two sons. They were Jacob and Esau. And the word of God just moved away half of the lineage of Isaac concerning the birth of Jesus. Genesis 49 declares that he'll be of the tribe of Judah. Luke chapter 3 tells you that he was born of the tribe of Judah. Jacob had 12 sons, and each one became a tribe. And now God eliminates 11 of those, and only one of those tribes is going to be where the Messiah comes from. Isaiah 11 tells us that he's going to be of the family line of a man named Jesse, who's going to be David's daddy. Luke chapter 3 says he was in fact born of the family line of Jesse. And now God narrows it down to one tribe of Judah and one family in that tribe, the tribe of Jesse. He is in Jeremiah 23 of the house of David. And in Luke 3, the word of God tells us that he was in fact born of the house of David. Jesse had 8 sons, but now all those sons are removed, and there's only one little ruddy red-headed kid standing there, and his name is David. And this thing is funneling down to a place where the probabilities are going to be so enormous that this would actually happen in the life of one man. But I'm telling you, the word of God corroborates itself and proves itself through prophecy. Micah 5:2, he's born at Bethlehem, and in Matthew 2:1, he is born in Bethlehem. Only one city could produce the Messiah. He is a pre-existent God in Micah 5:2. And in Colossians chapter 1, Jesus is called the everlasting God. He is preexistent. Psalms 110 says he'll be called Lord. Luke chapter 20, Jesus is called Lord. Isaiah 7 and 14, he's called Emmanuel. Matthew 1 and 23, he is called Emmanuel. In Deuteronomy 18, he's going to be a prophet. Matthew 21, Jesus is a prophet. You say, what are you doing? I'm just telling you that if you plow through this and you spend the time, you're going to find that there is so much Old Testament prophet that points to the man Jesus Christ, and so much of the activity of the New Testament that points back to the Old Testament and says, this is all true concerning the Christ. There was no way that Israel should have missed their appointment with their Messiah, but they did. You have to understand, they were living under a delusional age. They were living with a veil over their eyes. Somebody had taught them erroneously about who the Messiah would be and what he would be. And when he came in their midst and spoke to them and healed their babies and raised the dead and healed leprosy, they should have known who he was, but they were so ingrained in tradition, they couldn't find their way to the God that had come to save them. And we in 2015 are not living very far from that moment. There is always an alternative. There is always the pressure of tradition. There is always another story. But the thing where the place of safety for all of us, for Israel then and for us now, is in the Word of God, not in my tradition, not in what my mama told me or my daddy told me. I've got to get my own relationship with the Word of God. Tell me, somebody, what thus saith the Word of God. The Old Testament said he'd be resurrected from the dead. The New Testament said it in actuality happened. The Old Testament said that he would rise into heaven. The New Testament said that he did. There are more than we could possibly deal with in a short span of time today. But just say 29 prophecies from the Old Testament that talk about his betrayal, his trial, his death, his burial. They come to you from different voices over the course of 1,000 years prior to the very birth of Jesus. But Psalms 41 said he'll be betrayed by a friend. Matthew 10 says that his friend Judas betrayed him. Zechariah 11 said he'd be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Matthew 26 says it went down exactly that way. The prophet Zechariah said that in those days that the money would be taken and thrown into the house of God. Matthew 27 said that after Judas saw what he had done, he took that bag of money and threw it into the house of God. And Zechariah 11 said they would buy a potter's field with it. And Matthew tells us that they scooped up the silver. It was blood money. They couldn't put it in their coffers. So they went and bought a potter's field with it. In all of these scriptures, we see his betrayal by a friend, the price of the betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, not 29, that it was silver, it wasn't gold, that it was thrown into the temple. This is so very absolutely specific in all of its ways. And there are far too many for us to deal with today, but the Old Testament tells the place of his birth. It teaches us the time of his birth, the manner of his birth, the fact that his side is going to be pierced, that his hands and feet are going to be pierced, and prophecies that are 1,000 years before he's ever born. The scripture tells us prophetically he's going to be buried in a rich man's tomb. And these are incredible things. If you've ever seen Josh McDowell's piece on evidence that demands a verdict, you really need to take a look at that if you're vacillating in your faith about the Word of God. I want to tell you this, that though everything the Word of God has said, that the events that are taking place in the Middle East there, where the Sharis are ministering to the Islamic people, the fact that Russia is there was spoken long ago by Isaiah. The fact that Iran is there was spoken in Ezekiel 38 long, long ago. All of the players of the end time are in their places. They are there by the motive force of the prophecy of the Word of God. And the Word of God is absolutely, absolutely true. It is impossible that the things that were spoken of Jesus, that they would come to pass in the life of one person. The odds against that are so enormous. There's nothing like this in the world, but everything that the Word of God said about him has come to pass. And everything that the Word of God said would happen in the end time is coming to pass. These things are self-evident. They are all around us. I want you to hear and to understand. I want you to raise, Davin, I want you to raise him up in the Word of God, not in tradition. There's a place where you have to get the Word of God off to the side, and you have to say, are these the truths of God? Are these old stories that we've shared and sung about, are they real? Because the thing about the kingdom of God, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. You can't co-opt someone else's religion. You've got to find your own relationship with him. Jessica, you got to have your own relationship with him, and he's got to have his own relationship with him. You can guide him. You can send him in the right direction. You can lay a fantastic foundation for it, but you can't ever make that happen in his heart. He's going to have to one day step out and say, was my mama telling me the truth? Was my dad telling me the truth? And that's why you want to make sure that you don't teach him about things that are not true, so that when he comes to the idea of Jesus, he said, well, they lied about Santa Claus, and they lied about the Easter Bunny, and they lied about, I know they're picking my pocket about this God thing too. Anyway, you need to be true to him. You know, it won't hurt him. Ashley's sitting in her second grade class at Center Point Elementary, and the teacher's having them write letters to Santa. And she says, where are you going to send those letters? And the teacher's like, well, we're sending them to Santa. She said, oh, there's no Santa Claus. And I mean, there's about to be a riot because all these little kids are really going to get militant. And worse than that, their parents are going to get militant. Ah! And so she says, if you don't believe in Santa, you won't ever get any toys. And she says, you know, my mom and dad always get me toys. And I know there's no Santa. You know, it doesn't cost you a thing to tell children the truth. But it will reap a harvest of trust and a culture of trust and respect. Don't ever lie to him. Don't ever lie to him. Tell him the truth. Tell him the hard truth. Tell him there's a heaven and tell him there's a hell. Tell him there's a God to serve. Tell him there's a devil that hates him, that wants to see him go to hell. But tell him that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And that God is able every day of his little life to keep him. And that God is true. And that the Word of God is true. You getting this, buddy? Big smile. He's getting it. He likes it. That's a Uriah amen. He likes it. You like it. You like hard preaching, don't you? I have to say God, huh? When I'm talking to you. Yeah, he does. He smiles about that. So there are around him, as with Adam and Eve, in his garden of his life, there are alternatives. There is a snake. There is a tree. There is the thing that is forbidden. And there is the way of God. And he's going to have to navigate that. And he's going to have to make choices. His very best chance is the direction and the foundation that you establish for him. Praise God. By just giving him the Word of God, you make sure the Sunday school teacher is teaching the truth of the Word of God. You make sure the bald-headed preacher's preaching the Word of God. You don't want to hear a homily on what dead men have said about someone else's commentary. You want the Word of God. If it's painful, if it's raw, if it's hard, if it's difficult to deal with or difficult to understand, it is yet the Word of God. Don't ever dumb down the Word of God for him. Lift him up, raise him up to the place where he can encounter the real and true living God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's clap our hands into him and bless his name. I got to stop. I got to stop. You know, there's people out there that say, that Jesus is a hippie Jesus. You don't think so, huh? Well, yeah, I'm from the late 60s, early 70s, when we had all that long hair and everything going on. I had hair. We had all that going on, and people would comment about the hair, and we'd say, hey, man, it's all right. Jesus had long hair. Jesus is just all right with me. Jesus is just all right. Oh, yeah. Happening, bro. And that's like a 60s handshake right there. We didn't do one potato, two potato, three potato. Things evolve. You know how that works. Things evolve. But I read in the Word of God, when I started hanging around these apostolics, we came in the house, long hair, wild, uncurried, leaping gnomes, you know. And then somebody opened the Word of God and just showed me and said, and they didn't do it for a long time. They were real kind to us. I just noticed everybody looked military in the house. And it was like, they're so straight, but they are so right in the Word of God. And we had discovered through prophecy that the Bible was true, so I wanted to find a place where they taught the Word of God, but I never imagined it'd be so culturally strange as you are today. And so they showed me in the Word of God that it is a shame for a man to have long hair. I said, now, I've been raised in a Baptist church all my life, and nobody ever showed me that there was only one God. Nobody ever talked about the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues. And nobody ever told me it was a shame for a man to have long hair. They told me it was a shame, but they didn't show me in the Bible. You understand? You know why they didn't? Because of what it says about ladies in the same chapter. And they didn't want to deal with their mom and their wife. So, and I'm not going there today. I'm just leaving that alone, totally. But you can read it at your leisure. Praise God. Let's stand together. Lindsay, come help. They got dinner to eat and lunch to go to and family gatherings to have. And praise God. You know what the Bible says? On the very day the church was born, Peter stepped out in the streets of Jerusalem, and the people, understanding that something miraculous had happened in their midst, Peter preaches to them that Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected. And he said, and this same Jesus that you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. And they were smitten in their hearts. They were totally convicted by the Word of God. And they turned to Peter and they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What shall we do? And he gave them the gospel for the very first time. He said, repent, which simply means turn around. You can't keep living like you're living and serve God. You can't keep going where you're going and go with God. So you have to repent. And the word simply means to turn around. If you were in the British military and you were marching in formation and they wanted to change your direction, they wouldn't say about face. They would say repent, because it means to turn around. Peter said, repent and be baptized, not sprinkled. Did you know nobody in the Bible was sprinkled? And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Did you know that nobody in the Bible was baptized in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? But that everybody that was baptized in the Bible was done so in the name of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And you know nobody in the Bible was sprinkled? Isn't that amazing? Nobody was sprinkled. Well, where do people get off pouring water on little babies? Sprinkling little babies. Because you know the whole crowd that came to God in the New Testament, none of them were babies. Because babies can't repent. And because babies hadn't sinned yet. And babies don't need to be baptized. You know that instinctively. But where does that come from? Where does praying to Mary come from? Where does sprinkling babies come from? Where do they get no baptism, immersion like it was done in the Bible? Where does that come from? Handcrafted alternatives to the Word of God. But if you were in this house today and you wanted to come to God, I just want to give you a biblical checklist. Repent, which means, God, I'm yours. Do with me what you want. However you verbalize that, that's the intent of it. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Is there water in there? Is there water in there? Good. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus. We won't do it in the titles, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We will do it as per the commandment of Jesus in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What is the name of the Father and of the Son? And well, Peter thought it was Jesus, and Paul thought it was Jesus, and all of the apostles taught baptism in Jesus' name. Isn't that amazing? How is it that most of the Christian world never uses the name? Somebody has picked their pocket. Somebody has created an alternative to the Word of God. And then he says, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, you know, all through the book of Acts, people received the Holy Ghost on numerous occasions, and every last one of them spoke in a language that they never had learned before. They spoke in what the scripture calls tongues. They spoke in tongues, or simply other languages. I was raised up in church all my life, Antoine, and never heard about that. Nobody told me about that because they never opened up the book of Acts because it was too scary and inexplicable for them. But everybody that received the Holy Ghost spoke in tongues, and that will happen to you. Do you know God has a gift for you in this house today? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. It doesn't come by mental consent. It comes by opening up your heart and worshiping God. And then as a vessel is filled with water, you are filled with the Spirit of God, and it just overflows you, and God takes over your tongue, and you begin to speak in a language saying things you don't even understand, but God understands. I think probably he's saying things like, this is my property now. This soul belongs to me now. This is my son or my daughter. I don't know what he's saying, but it's something like that, you know. Praise God. Praise God. Let's lift up our hands and our voices and magnify and praise him. If there's somebody in the house that would like to come and be baptized in Jesus' name, come on right now, and we'll put you down in the water in Jesus' name. If you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, come on right now, and we'll pray with you, and God will fill you with the Holy Ghost. You don't have to go another day. If you're a backslider and you'd like to come and repent of your sins and have God sign you up anew and afresh, you can come to this altar right now. Pray, church, all over the house right now. Everybody in this house, let's pray. Let's pray. Mighty God, we love you. We praise you. We worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Jessica, you and Davin, go ahead and bring Uriah and all of his entourage, his family, whoever's coming. For Uriah's family and friends, just come on. And let's just spend some time worshiping and praising God. Mighty God, we praise you. How we worship you, oh God.
The name of Jesus. Oh, we lift you high. We lift him high. The name of Jesus is lifted in this place. Somebody lift him up, the name
of Jesus. Oh, let's magnify him in the house. Hallelujah.
The name of Jesus. We lift the name of Jesus. Oh, we lift you up, oh God.
Praise the Lord. Now, I told you, you know, before we don't dedicate children. I have a Bible to give him. He can't read it. in just a little while here, he'll be chewing it up and slobbering all over it and destroying it. So I've got to commit this to your hands as God has committed this child to your care. And so this is about dedicating you and Jessica to God. And so are you going to raise him up in the knowledge of the Word of God? Are you going to raise him up to love God and love the Word of God and to find the joy and the peace and the righteousness that defines this kingdom of God? You're going to teach him up in the way he should go. The mandate from Deuteronomy just says, tell him when you stand in the way, when you walk in the way. Tell him when you're seated with him and when you stand. Tell him, write it on the doorpost and write it on the cuffs of your sleeves and make it like a frontlet between your eyes, which is very repetitive. And so he just says, tell him all the time. Tell him so much that he says, all my dad talks about is God and the Word of God and the things of God. That's the result you want. He never shuts up. He's always making application. Do you know, son, that's just like the Bible. And the Bible says that's exactly what you want. Because repetition is learning. And every time he hears it, God gives us ways to memorialize his things and his ways. He says, observe the Sabbath. He says, observe Passover. Observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread. When you come over into Jordan, he said, take a pile of rocks out of the riverbed and make a memorial. And your children will come along and your children will say, what meaneth these stones? And you'll have an opportunity to tell them, we were in a land of bondage, but God brought us out and by miracles opened the Red Sea and opened up the Jordan. And so you see that God is very, very intent on memorializing. And what that is about is our lack of capacity to retain spiritual things. We, without provocation and without repetition, mankind loses its spiritual traction and backs away from the things of God and moves back to default positions which are not like God. And so you have to keep it in front. That's what a prayer life is about. That's what a word life is about. That's what a church life is about. We're back in the house again. We're telling the story again. We're singing the songs again. We're opening the book again. What is that all about? Friend, that's about getting it so deep. It's down in my psyche. It's down in my soul. It's down in the core of my life, and I don't want to ever forget God. Crazy thing in the Word of God. God tells them, now don't forget your God. How could you forget God? All you got to do is look around these United States of America, and we as a nation have forgotten God. They want to expunge him. There are people busy this very Sunday morning trying to expunge him from the consciousness and the culture of the United States. But not in this house, not in this little life. You're going to be light in a dark world and salt to a world that knows nothing about God anymore. You good with all that? You're going to do that? You're going to radicalize him. That's a good word. Don't be afraid. We want him to be radical for the things of God. Praise God. And so, yeah, well, I'm going to give you that then. It's got his name on it. It's a little blue Bible that's because he's a boy. I don't have time to get into that, but an 8-year-old kid down on a farm can tell you everything you need to know about that. That there's a bull and that there's a heifer. But we're living in such a confused spiritual day that people are confused about their sexual identity and all of those things. Boy, the Word of God will bring you right back to firm foundation. So I got him a blue Bible, and he is a boy. I can see he's got these big old boy britches on and got his little flannel shirt rolled up over those massive biceps. And son, he's all man. Okay, so no worry there. Let him eat dirt. No frilly-dilly clothes for him. That's... folly husband in this here's a boy. All right, okay, Jessica, there will be nobody in his life like his mama. I just tell you, I'm a guy and nobody in my life towered as huge as my little short squat mama. She was a giant in my life, and so nobody is going to have the place in his heart that you have. So you're gonna have the capacity to get into him in some ways that Davin can't get into him. And he needs to know, my mom is a woman of God. He's gonna want to marry somebody like you. He needs to know that my mom prays. My mom's faithful to the house of God. My mom and dad love one another. My mom and dad love the things of God and the people of God. Just all of the lessons you've heard through the years, now you're going to be importing those to him. You're willing to do that? To live this? To be true in everything that you do? Okay. All right. This is a big deal. See, we have a lot of people here that would take him right now. If you don't want to do this, just get rid of him. We'll take him. The hospital won't take him back, but I know some folks will take him. You going to do this right? Well, God bless you. Let's lay hands on him and pray for him and pray for Uriah today. Church family, would you extend your hand toward him and pray for him today? By the name above every name, by the name of Jesus, I pray for Davin and Jessica Uriah. Bless this house. Strengthen this family. God, make them into the place where your presence abides. Give them, God, understanding and knowledge and wisdom. Cause them, mighty God, to walk in your word and in your ways, to be effective in the harvest, to be a blessing to your people, to be a source of glory for God. I pray for this child. Mighty God, I pray you bless this little boy. Cause him to grow up in the strength of God, to have favor with God and with men. Bless the way that he goes and the work of his hands and the calling of God in his life. Bless Jessica, God. Cause her, oh God, to be strong. Cause her, God, to be his mom and the things of God to plant in him every good thing from your word and every good thing from your spirit, oh God. Pray, God, for Davin today, that you would bless him and use him and lead him, God. Make him the Levite of his home. Cause him, mighty God, to stand strong in all the things of God. And I pray it all in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Let's worship God and thank God for that. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it's a wonderful day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We're going to do this again tonight. There'll be prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. We're looking to hear from our missionary family, the Sherrys. You want to come by and give Uriah the right hand of Christian fellowship and invite him to live a godly life. God bless you.